All right, are you guys ready? Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. How many of you have a very favorite passage in the Bible? I know many of you might have a lot of passages. Does anyone have a particular passage that you say, man, that is my go-to passage? Nobody? Yeah? Yeah, a few of you do. Romans chapter 8 is one of those for me. Many of you already know my story, so I'm not going to go into depths about it. But I'm so glad that God had allowed Gabriella, to my wife, to witness as I was touched by Romans chapter 8. When God allowed me to finally surrender to him. And so it has so much meaning to me, Romans chapter 8. So to be able, and we were talking about this, it feels like not a 360, but a 180. Because Tyler was saying, no, that's not a 360. That means you're back to where you started. It's a 180. It just to be able to be in here in Romans chapter 8, it's like, wow. It's just a place to be back and get into in the Word of God is Romans chapter 8. As I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I came home and my wife was so excited to know that I had finally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but I had finally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. We hugged, we chatted. I don't remember everything of that night, and I'm sure she's better at details than I am. Guys, I don't know if you relate. But my wife is very good in details. But so that night, I was lying in bed, and I don't know if I was fully asleep or half asleep. I don't really remember. But I don't get these. And I do have dreams in the past, I did, but not like this. And so in black and white, a hand went like this. In black and white, just a hand. Grab the Bible. And opened it just like that. Just like that. That was the vision I had. I don't know if I was asleep or half asleep. I guess I looked or seen what it opened to, and guess what it was open to? Romans chapter 8. I had called myself a Christian, but I had no idea back then what Romans chapter 8 said. And I had called myself a Christian. There was a Bible near my dresser. It was my son's, and I had woken up in the middle of the night, don't know if it was 3 or 4 in the morning. I grabbed it, and then I said, I can't remember the exact word, I said, I need to go to the bathroom. Lord, are you okay if I read this while I'm sitting on the can? Sorry, it might sound crude, but that's the way I was back then. And so I just remember a voice, sounded like mine, but it said, go, don't worry about it. I went, sat down, opened up Romans chapter 8. And as soon as I sat down and said and read, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see my voice right now? And that's all glory to God. I broke down like a big, ugly baby. I was crying right off the first verse, and I read that, but I've read that so many times before I was a born-again believer, but it did nothing. It went over my head. But this time I read it, and it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that he took the veil off my eyes and off my heart. And when I read these verses, I'm not saying that you have to cry like me. That was between me and the Lord. You're going to have a different experience that's between you and the Lord. That's okay. It doesn't have to be emotional. It could be very logical. God knows you and he's designed you and he knows exactly what you need. My Abba Father knew exactly what I needed, and he knew I needed to see Romans chapter 8. And so let's dive into Romans chapter 8. As we know, God is a triune being. What does that mean, triune being? Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that we as well are a threefold being? Did you know that you are a threefold being? You are body, emotion, soul, and spirit. Now, you notice my illustration, in this very illustration, where's the spirit? Last. Because we are born into sin, the spirit is here on the bottom for this illustration to show you that we are dead spiritually when we are born and while we are living without Christ. So really, it looks like this. Then, that wonderful day that you believed in Jesus Christ, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and as we read there in the book of John, I must go so that I will, when I depart, I will leave you with the Helper. Immediately, when you genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He gave you the Holy Spirit. But He's not down here. He's up here. And what's on the bottom? The body. But this is what happens as we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the first time. This part seems wonderful, doesn't it? Everything's going well. I was crying in the shower in the beginning. Again, this doesn't have to be your journey. This was mine. Every time, for it felt like for 2 weeks, I would be bawling like a baby. I'd be driving and I'd be crying. It was a mixture of regrets for the sins that I had done unto Him, but joy because He saved me. And so that's what I was going through. And it was like this. But then along my Christian journey, it started going like this. Anybody can relate? It's like, remember Paul in the last chapter? I do what I don't want to do. And this was it, folks. And here comes Romans chapter 8. Let it be an encouragement to you. And I pray that you believe in what God, as He says, I will bring you into all truth. This, what we're reading in Romans chapter 8, is all truth. And if you wrestle against all truth, if you say, yeah, but, this is where you're starting to get into this. But if you would, in faith, just say, I am going to believe what your words tell me, then you can have and be led fully by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be led by the Holy Spirit? I pray that you do. Do you want to not struggle anymore between the flesh and the spirit? Then read Romans chapter. In fact, don't just read it just once today. Read it over and over and over again. Let it just marinate in your soul. Let it meditate upon it. And so there in verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know what I like about this? Paul starts off with saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it say at the end of chapter 8? Can somebody read the end of chapter 8? The last verse, what does that say? So, the beginning of chapter 8 says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the very last verse says, there's no separation. You are not separated from Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The beginning and the end, everything in between is a victory in Christ. Everything. No condemnation. Oh, my wife and I, we love to go to the beach. I don't know if some of you know this. We just enjoy going to the beach. And if it's early in the season, I don't know if some of you are beach goers. So we'll pitch our little tent. We'll pitch our chairs that recline. We've got everything set up. It's like, we're ready. Now, what's the next thing you do after you've got everything settled? What's the next thing you do? I don't know about your pattern, but I start looking at the water. And then I'm thinking, do I dive right in there? Or do I just tiptoe and check it out? How many of you are tiptoers? How many of you are divers? You're just going to run. Linda, why am I not surprised? That's wonderful. I am so wimpy compared to Linda.
I jump off the dock.
No! She said she jumps off the dock. God bless you. May I have the spirit of Linda. No, that is amazing. Well, yeah, I'm a tiptoer. I go in there because why? I'll tiptoe in. My wife's laughing. She's giggling. I can't believe you're giggling because she knows that I'm wimpy and I go in, I tiptoe, and if it's too cold, I'm heading back. So I eventually, as I put my toe in what and it feels comfortable enough, I think of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. This is just right. What do? I start to put my feet in. Okay? So you have that picture. I'm standing with my feet in the water. Now, I know this sounds silly, but can I drown my feet? No, I can't condemn my feet by drowning my feet, because what is still above the water? My head. Jesus Christ is the head. And if I'm not the foot, and if I'm the foot, I can never be condemned. It's so important to remember that you are never condemned in Jesus Christ. Never. Never condemned. You know who wants to condemn you? Satan. Satan is out to condemn you, to get you to believe that you are condemned. Even as a believer in Christ, he is going to work overtime to get you to be condemned. But Jesus' verdict is, what does that first word says? First verse? No. No. That's it. So since this is true, then the opposite is also true. If you reverse those words, unbelievers are already condemned for those not in Christ Jesus. Now, as child of God, we can be chastised by God our Father. In other words, if I'm gone astray, he will correct me, but I will never be condemned by Jesus Christ. I can be chastised by not condemned. There's a big difference. And this is something that you need to understand, that you are never, ever, ever condemned in Christ Jesus. To those who are born again, to those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story of the woman who was apparently caught in adultery? Please turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And starting in verse 2. Now, early in the morning, he, Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Look at these words. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, let me just mention something really quickly. How did the Pharisees and the scribes catch her in adultery? Did you ever think that? Did they have somebody in the house of the man hiding in the closet? And as soon as they were about to kiss, he came out of the closet. Aha! Caught you. Did you ever think about that? It's just something to make you go, Was this a setup by the Pharisees and the scribes? I think so. They would say, I think not. But I think so. This was a setup because they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. So here they bring this woman apparently caught in adultery. And she had a reputation. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And look at this. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger." You ever wonder what he was writing? "As though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." So very possibly what Jesus was doing was he was, if I was the oldest, and I'm walking up looking at what Jesus is writing, he's putting Paul right there in the sand. Beat his wife. I would look down and say, "Oh," and drop the stone, a mic drop, and then move away. Jesus was convicting them. Isn't that brilliant by Jesus? He's God. He knows everything. He knows that they were trying to test him. When Jesus was raised, had raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman. So after that, as they were all moving one by one away from the oldest to the youngest, there was no one left but the woman and Jesus. What love, what compassion that Jesus would have shown. And let me tell you, as he was probably writing those things on the ground, I believe he had so much love and compassion for those that were sinning that he was, "Oh God, I just pray Paul would turn his life." They had the ability right then and there to say, "God, forgive me, for I did that. I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me?" Right then and there, they could have done it. But they were so spiritually prideful, they walked away. But what does he say to the woman standing there? Him, Jesus Christ, and the woman. What does he say to her? "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" Paul, where are those accusers of yours? Satan is ever before heaven trying to accuse me of my wrongdoings, trying to condemn me. But he says, "Paul, where are your accusers?" But here he says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" Listen to this. "Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Hallelujah. And then he says, "Go and sin no more." Hallelujah. Now, by the way, when Jesus said, "and sin no more," he wasn't speaking to her of sinless perfection. We won't have that while we're here on earth. You will struggle. So what was he saying? He was saying and warning her not to return to sinful lifestyle choices. That's all. Hallelujah. Turn back now to Romans chapter 8. In one day, we'll get out of verse 1. And in verse 1, it still continues to say, "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What does it mean to walk in this context? What does it mean to walk? Well, is this walking? It could be. But that would be weird in my walking. Walking is usually going forward and progressing. So when he says here, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, he's saying, Paul, are you progressing and going in the direction of what? The Spirit or the flesh? Spirit or the flesh? For in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. You were singing with the words free in it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Underline that. This is so much, maybe the whole thing will be in yellow, Romans chapter 8, right? But look at that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus, for freeing us from the law of sin and death and living in us. Not only are we free from the guilt of sin, as Paul mentioned in verse 1, but Paul tells us that we're also free from the power of sin. You are free from the guilt of sin. Now you are free from the power of sin in verse 2. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Again, the law is a revealer of sin, but not a remover of sin. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death through what? His work on the cross. Hallelujah. But Paul was very careful to say that Jesus Christ was not sinning while he did. He did not sin ever. So that's why he says, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was very careful to word it so that we know that he was sinless. Jesus Christ took upon the sins of the world, took upon your sin and my sin, placed it upon him and upon the cross. That was the work that he did so that no longer are we alive to sin. We are now dead to sin and also dead to the law. He condemns sin in the flesh. Jesus, being fully God and fully human, condemns sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus bore the condemnation that we deserved on the cross. Jesus is our substitute on the cross. Jesus was condemned in our place so that as verse 4 says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Perfect law demands punishment. This is the stuff we don't like to hear, but this is truth that needs to be said so that we can know this, because we know all of the truth and the truth will set you free. And what we don't want to go back to is law. Because perfect law requires and demands punishment for lawbreakers. And God's perfect moral laws have been broken by mankind in one way or the other. The punishment that the law required of us was poured out on Jesus at the cross. And since Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, those in Christ Jesus have fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, not in and of themselves, but because Christ lives in them by the Spirit. Who are the ones that can enjoy this truth? Only those that allow their lives to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. You cannot enjoy this truth being obedient to the flesh. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. And then what's the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love? Joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because the Holy Spirit is producing that fruit in us, because he's doing that, the need for the burdensome external life that the law brings disappears. The law is fulfilled by Christ's love in us. And verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Read that over again. Read it several times. This is so important for your spiritual life. So that way we don't go like this. Back, forth, hip, hop, there we go, back, forth. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." When the Bible talks about the flesh, this is what we want to understand. Let's go back to Basics 101. I need this as well. When the Bible talks about the flesh, please remind yourself that God is not talking about the bodily drives that God gave us to sustain life. God has built in you, God has built in me, the air drive, A-I-R. God has built in you, God has built in me, hunger drive. Some of you right now are hungry and thinking about the food that's back there, past those doors, and you're saying, "Pastor Paul, can you speed up the sermon? I've got the hunger drive that you're talking about." Well, we've still got another 3 hours, folks, so hang tight. So you got the hunger drive, the air drive, the thirst drive, and the sex drive. Now, in and of themselves, are they sinful? No, of course not. But we can confuse this, folks. We can confuse and think, "Oh, those are all sinful. The flesh, is that what you mean, the flesh?" No. I need oxygen to breathe, and so do you. I need food and water for my physical body to live. And as God says, go forth and multiply, so he gave us the sex drive. Those are, in and of themselves, not sinful. So when do those drives become sinful? When the sinful nature that takes these drives and either idolizes these drives and or abuses these drives and or becomes addicted to these drives. Example, how can I pervert the air drive? I snort cocaine. I take drugs. Pretty simple. How can I pervert food and drink? I glutton, become a glutton. Eat, 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 eat because I'm worried. I'm depressed. Do you notice that feelings trigger us to overeat? Sorry, that's not how some of you eat. Drink, of course, we get drunk. And do I really need to talk about perverting the sex drive? Although I will say, it's still in the Bible, fornication. Having sex before marriage. So I just want you to know that in and of themselves, these drives are not sinful. It's when we abuse these. It's when we allow the sinful nature in our character to take over. But Paul is showing us in verse 5 an easy, I don't want to say do it yourself, because it's not really do it yourself, but just to give you that picture, Paul's giving us in verse 5 an easy do it yourself of knowing who you live. You want to know who you live to? Paul just said it right here in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Do you notice where it all starts? Look at that verse. Where does it all start? It starts with an M. The mind. You can even say heart. This starts in the mind and in the heart. That's the battleground, folks. The mind and the heart. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 6:23, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." In verse 6, To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does he say about a carnal mind? Death. You remember Paul in the last chapter? If you just want to flip over, or some of you have it right there beside you, look at verse 15 to 24. And as you scan it, do you notice something about 15 to 24? Do you notice that Paul is saying quite a lot of I, me, my? Do you notice that? There's I think I counted it correctly. I could be off, but there's probably 30 pronouns. Not the pronouns that you're talking of today. No, these are correct pronouns. I, me, myself. He had the eye disease during that chapter, during that those verses. Now, Paul wasn't carnally minded. He knew right away after confessing sin what the answer was. But you notice what was taking over his mind? The flesh. I, me, I struggle. I, me, why do I die? I. But then you look at what freed him, and it wasn't 30 plus pronouns. It was only one verse. In verse 25, it was one simple verse. It wasn't the struggle of I. It was one little verse. What was that verse in verse 25 of chapter 7? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how simple it is, folks. I don't want to make it sound so simplistic that it's foolish, but it's so simple in Christ that even a child can follow this. Even a child can be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul wasn't carnally minded. I just wanted to show you, if what is on my heart and mind is me, myself, and I, if what is on my heart and mind is to how to make it in this world in my own power, this is what we've taught ourselves. This is what the world teaches us. You can do it. You're going to make it. Oh, no, I don't want to sing that. Oh, only a few people sang that. So we're singing that song along with me, right? Anybody remember that song? Just testing who's old in here and who's young. And the majority of you are young. Oh, they're too old. Thank you. Again, Linda, thank you. But listen, if I'm trying to do all of this in my own power, trying to make it in this world in my own power, then pay attention to this warning. For to be carnally minded is, however, if your heart and mind is consistently desiring to please God, which I know I'm speaking to most of you here, if your heart and mind is consistently desiring not only to please God, but to glorify God because you love him, you are spiritually minded. And regardless of the ups and downs that this life on this earth has to bring, know that God says in this verse that you have life and peace. You notice he said the word life. But the world can certainly say that I have life. No, you're physically alive, but spiritually dead. To you, he says, you have life. Not just physically, but also spiritually. Does that resonate in your soul? Does that not give you joy in your soul? So you can have joy. Lord, I know sometimes along the way in your Christian journey, you have been beat up. And while on your Christian journey of being beat up, maybe, something has happened. Like me, maybe you've become passionless. The passion that you once had for the things of God have been beaten out of you. Maybe by other Christians. Maybe by your job. Maybe by a loved one who you loved and adored so much and they made fun and persecuted you for your faith. Something happened to the compassion and the passion maybe that was in your life that was driving you to live for Jesus. and you became this almost like emotionless being. You're Christian, but the emotions have sort of been stomped down. Today, in the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to refresh that out of you and back into you, to give you that passion for Christ, to give you that compassion for others, to awaken you out of your sleep. Today is the day, folks. As you're reading chapter 8, He's saying, I want to let you know what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life to wake you out of your sleep, to get you back, or maybe to continue sanctifying in you so that you will be led by the Holy Spirit and no longer a child of the flesh. I want to do that in your life today, Paul. Will you allow me? And I hope that you would say, yes, Lord, I've tried it on my own for so long, or I've been beaten up so much that I almost feel numb. I'm a numb Christian. He doesn't want you to be numb, all right? He wants you to be alive in Christ. He wants you to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that Christianity is the only true religion that has the power of the Holy Spirit? No other religion in this world, name it, apart from Christianity, has the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, they may call things energy. It ain't the Holy Spirit. That energy is satanic. You have the breath of life in you, Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. Will you allow it to be released out of your life, into your life, in and through you, and be overflowing out of you? I pray today that this would be it. It's like, let's do it, Lord. Let me do it. Not me. I want you to do it in and through me. Because the carnal mind is enmity in verse 7 against God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What is enmity? Enmity means hostile, viciously, violently opposed to. So the carnal mind, the old Paul Fernando, the old sinful you, is violently opposed to God. Violently opposed to God. It is against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The flesh, the sinful nature mind with before Christ, is so opposed to it. Galatians 5:24. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. Listen to this verse. Those who are Christ's, you are all in Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the carnal mind does not want to be crucified with its sinful passions and desires. The carnal mind is very deceitful, that you can get yourself to think that you can spiritually reform or rehabilitate your carnal heart and your carnal mind without God's help. So all you're doing is you're just trying to remove the guilt that the Holy Spirit has placed on you. Remember, I read that verse earlier before we started this, where it says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So the Holy Spirit is trying to remove the guilt that the Holy Spirit has placed on you by thinking you can do enough good works to give you those good feelings. Or do enough good works to please God, but in reality, you're just trying to cover the guilt. But God just simply says this. He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Just know that. Just remember that. Just know that. I'll talk about that later. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's the difference. Here's the contrast between living in the spirit and life in the flesh. Here it is, the contrast. Doing things in the flesh, doing religious things in the flesh, may make us feel good. But in the end, it is wasted time and effort when someone tries to please God in the flesh. But here's a promise. Here's an amazing reassurance from God through Paul to every true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Fixate your eyes on verse 9. But you, look at that. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know what's amazing about that? As you're reading that, you have the Holy Spirit right now in you. And as you're reading that, the Holy Spirit is confirming in your heart that this is true. At the very same time that we're reading this verse, the Holy Spirit in you is working and telling you, this is true, Paul. And I'm like, oh, joy! I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. So very happy. Oh, don't get me singing this because I love that song. How many people love that song when they were in... Oh. But do you see what I'm saying? As you're reading that, the joy of the Lord is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking in that truth and reassuring you, Paul, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Every single believer in the entire world is given the Holy Spirit when they are born again. You must be born again to receive the Holy Spirit. I love this, that the new nature, our new relationship in Christ, you don't need to strive anymore. You don't need to strain anymore to do what is right. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why? Because His presence inside you, the innermost person, you, the inside, the real you inside, presence, His presence in us empowers us to refrain from evil. His presence in you helps you to choose to do what's right. Let me just get the bad part out of the way. Because if Jesus says this, if God says this through Paul, there's also another promise that he says here. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. There are some verses that are pointed and could be the saddest verses in the Bible. May I say that this is one of those saddest verses in the Bible. If you're not born again, you do not have the Holy Spirit. That person is not a Christian. This comment said this: how does one know that they have the Spirit? Ask these questions. Has the Spirit led you to Jesus? Has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus? Is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? Is the Spirit at work in your heart? Listen, there are Christians who are missing out in living out a full life in the constant fullness of the Spirit. Can I say that again? I want you, okay, just to wake you up, I'm going to do this. Okay, I can't clap. Okay, I tried to clap, but I have this microphone in my hand. There are Christians, let me say this again. Please listen, and I just want to make sure I get this out. There are Christians who are missing out in living out a full life in the constant fullness of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine. That's a fleshly thing, in which is dissipation. But what does he say? But be filled with the Spirit. When that verse says, but be filled with the Spirit, it's talking about a constant filling of the Holy Spirit. There are Christians that are missing out on constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. I was looking to see some facial reactions to see if maybe it's like, are you saying, Pastor Paul, that I can be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit? Because there are many days that I feel like I'm not. Oh, me of little faith. Listen to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, 38 and 39. This is Jesus' own words, and he's speaking this life into all of us. He who believes in me, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You hear that? Out of his heart will flow. It doesn't say drip. It says flow rivers of living water. And in fact, he doesn't say it stops. Nowhere in the verses before or after does he say, I will stop it. He just says, will flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39 ties it in. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. This is what Jesus wants us to know. This is what Jesus wants us to believe in faith. And this is what Jesus wants us to live out as Christians. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. We'll end it off here. There's so many more beautiful verses that I've want to touch on.